Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Happy Sabbath, church family. It's hard to believe 8 years ago, Pastor Scott Griswold invited me and Joseph Charles to come to Hayward for the summer to be Bible workers. That summer changed my life. It was a blessing to be with you people. You helped change my life as well. During that summer, we worshiped with you and we helped teach you about cross-cultural ministry. In fact, Joseph and I had the privilege of starting the Cross-Cultural Resource Library, and I was very happy to see that library still there, and Secretary Judy has informed me that it is being used, and I hope you all can use it to reach the unreached people groups in the Hayward area. It's interesting, we were blessed to be with the children for Sabbath school, and we had an activity with them. We identified as many people groups, ethnic groups in the Hayward area as we could, and then we read down the list and we circled each one that had a representative in the Hayward church. And praise God, there were many circles. In fact, Judy informs me there's 31 ethnic groups represented in this church. And that's one reason I love this church. It's a small picture of what heaven will be like. The whole world will be represented in heaven. But there were some names there that were not circled. The Afghan people, the Pakistani people, Bengali people, Vietnamese. Now, maybe some of these should have a circle. Let us know if there are some representing from those people groups. But the point is that we gathered from that is 31, let's not stop at 31. Let's get as many as we can. God wants more than 31. And I see there's a few empty spots in the pews here, so we can pack more people in. And if we need to, we can go out into the streets and the parking lot. And you know, some of you may be concerned about the mosque they're setting up next door. I wouldn't be concerned about that. I think God has brought them there to make you aware of the Muslim community around you. And it's an opportunity for you to make friends with the Muslims, the Fijian Muslims, I believe there are. And there's Afghan Muslims and Pakistani Muslims, many in the Hayward area. Befriend them. Some of the children in Sabbath school had friends among those people, and we encourage them next week in Sabbath school to talk about how they can reach those people. And, you know, one way of reaching them is to understand them. It's not enough just to be their friend, but to truly be their friend, a deep relationship, you need to understand them. Ask them questions about their culture and their religion and what they believe. And when you understand them, then you'll be able to share the gospel with them in a way that they will understand, and they'll truly have a complete biblical culture in their lives. And what is a complete biblical culture? We'll be talking about that today, and we hope that as we share, you can understand that better, and you'll be able to better reach the unreached people who are right next door in Hayward. We've been to Central Asia. In fact, 3 years ago to this day, August 23, we got on a plane for Central Asia, and we spent 3 years, almost 3 years, learning the languages, actually, more than one. but one main language of the people we are working with and researching their culture. And that research resulted in this book, 615-page book, with Adventist Frontier Missions made an outline for us and helped us understand how to write this research. And we've written this research for the express purpose of sharing the gospel with the Muslims of Central Asia. So in here is the understanding of their culture and ideas of how to share the gospel with them. And we're excited to return in October to Central Asia and begin actively evangelizing. We've been passively evangelizing as we do the research to avoid closing any doors. But now that we understand their true heart and mind, we'll be able to share the gospel with them in a way that they will understand. And I want to share with you some examples today of why that is so important to understand their culture. As we did the research, we began to compare with America, especially when we came back for furlough. We compared what Americans do with what Central Asian Muslims do. And here we have 31 ethnic groups represented, so I'm curious if you do anything, if you have similarities with those in Central Asia. I have three questions for you. And if you want to answer yes to these questions, please raise your hand. Are any of you afraid of old elm trees? Old elm trees. Raise your hand if you're afraid of old elm trees. No one's afraid of old elm trees. Okay. You're not similar. I'm not afraid of old elm trees. But our friend, Debbie, our Central Asian Muslim friend, Debbie, is afraid of old elm trees, especially at night. I won't tell you why yet. Second question. At night, when your kids are ready to go to bed, do you make sure, if it's your son, do you put a knife under his pillow? Anyone? How about daughters? If you have a daughter, you put scissors under their pillow? No. Okay. That's something different about Central Asian Muslims. They put knives and scissors under their pillows. Even the ones who don't seem very religious, they don't go to the mosque, they don't pray five times a day, they're still doing these little practices. Third question, at night, actually before it gets dark, do you make sure you take all the garbage out of your house? Anyone? Yes, good. Something you share in common, but the reason you do it is probably different. You know, keep the house clean, that's good. But why do you want to keep the house clean?
Because cleanliness is next to godliness.
Yes, cleanliness next to godliness, that's true. And that's similar to what they believe, but a little different. You see, Central Asian Muslims, all Muslims really, believe in a spirit being called jinn. It's similar to what we believe in is angels, you know, there were good angels in heaven, and Satan, when he fell, brought a third of the angels with him. They became the evil angels. However, Muslims do not believe in evil angels. They believe in good angels, a little differently than we do, but not evil angels. They don't believe in fallen angels. Instead, they believe in jinn, and they believe the jinn were created out of smoke of the fire long before human beings were created. And the jinn, they live in this parallel universe to ours. Some believe even they drive cars and they fly planes and they have passports and they have different countries. But they're invisible to people. There are good jinn. Good jinn meaning Muslim jinn. And then there are bad jinn, the non-Muslim jinn. And those are the ones the people, the Muslims, are afraid of. Because these bad jinn, they can harass people, they can tempt you, they can even enter your body and possess you. So, but these jinn are territorial. So they only live in certain places, especially old elm trees and dirty places, garbage, dirty bathrooms. So get the garbage out of your house. You don't want to invite the jinn in. You know, make sure your bathroom's clean, or better yet, have the bathroom outside of the house so they won't come in. So they can be manipulated. You know, if you take the garbage out, they're not going to come. If you don't walk by the old tree, especially at night, you know, you won't get possessed by them. A different understanding than what we have. Now, we believe those jinn, those are fallen angels, right? We have an understanding of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. But they've been deceived into thinking these fallen angels are another kind of spirit being that they are really under the power of, because they're in fear of them and they have no savior from the jinn, the fear of the jinn. Now, if we hadn't done the research and written this book, taken the time to understand their spiritual worldview, we wouldn't know about the jinn. Because they don't just tell you, yeah, we believe in the jinn, la la la. You have to ask questions, and you have to ask a lot of people and check to make sure they all believe the same thing. It takes a lot of time. So if we had gone there and not done the research and presented the gospel and they accepted the gospel, would they be really Christians? Would they have a complete biblical culture? Or would it be what we call syncretized, like half Muslim or half animist? Really, these beliefs are kind of animist and half Christian. Incomplete biblical culture, right? If they're a Christian, they believe in Jesus as their savior, but they're still putting knives and scissors under their pillows at night to protect their kids from the jinn. Do they really believe in Jesus as their savior from the spirits? No. He's only their savior on one little piece of their life. We want them to know that Jesus is the savior of their whole lives. Everything, every aspect of their lives. So our goal is to give them a complete biblical culture. That does not mean Western biblical culture. They don't need pews. There's nothing wrong with what we have here. This fits our culture. It's complete within our culture. I'm not saying we have everything complete either. You know, there may be areas in our culture that we need to improve in to have that complete biblical culture. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But in order to give them a complete biblical culture, we need to research their culture, understand what parts of their culture agree with biblical culture and what parts disagree. So what parts need to be changed and what parts can be kept? It takes a lot of research to figure that out, but it's very important because it needs to be in their cultural context or it will not grow. Adventist Frontier Missions has identified church planting stages. And the first stage is pre-evangelism. That's what we've been doing, researching the culture, understanding the language. Second phase is developing hunger in their hearts for the gospel. We've been starting to work on that before we came back on furlough, and we look forward to going back in October and developing hunger in the hearts of our people. And that can be done by simple questions or simple actions, like when Carrie Ann goes out at night alone and walks by the old elm tree and her Muslim girlfriends ask her, "Aren't you afraid? The jinn are going to get you." And she can tell them, "I'm not afraid. God will protect me. I have a savior from that fear. I don't have to fear the jinn." Once they have that hunger, we can begin to share with them a basic gospel presentation, the basic plan of salvation. Once they understand that, accept that, we can move into a more full gospel presentation, stage 3, where we go book by book, story by story in the Bible, especially stories that meet the areas of their culture that are against the Bible. We need to reinforce the biblical stories to kind of recreate their worldview. Worldview is built on stories. Cultures are made up of stories. They're easier to remember. And then beliefs are built upon those stories. So sharing Bible stories with them over and over. And finally, after they've gone through all that, they understand the great controversy. They understand Jesus is their savior from all things. Then they are baptized, accepted into God's family. And all through this time, we are training them to share what they are learning with their coworkers, their family, their friends, so that we don't end up with just one isolated believer, but a whole group of people that come in together and are able to multiply and create more churches and daughter churches and granddaughter churches so that we will no longer be needed and they'll be able to reproduce on their own. And finally, teaching them, working with them, how to apply this complete biblical culture to their daily lives in their own culture. And once they've begun to multiply, we will phase out of our ministry and move on to some other place, knowing that they will grow and there will be many people in heaven from Central Asia. We've completed stage one, the pre-evangelism. And we've seen, as we did the research, we've seen problems in their culture. We've identified problems that are against biblical culture. We've also identified positive aspects of their culture that agree with biblical culture, and some of those even more than the average American culture, Christian American culture. I just want to share with you two of those things that I believe they have retained, because, well, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, eternity is in the hearts of all men. It's been retained. Little pieces of the gospel have been retained in the hearts of every culture. You know, every culture has good and bad. Some, like ours, has been exposed to the Bible more. We've lived in a free society, been able to read the Bible freely. We have a greater exposure, and therefore our culture is more complete biblically. Others haven't had that chance, but some have retained aspects of biblical culture more than we have, and we can learn from them. First of all, Central Asian Muslims have a hospitality like Abraham. If you read in Genesis 18, when Jesus and the two angels come, Abraham bows down and invites them in and slaughters a lamb, bakes bread for them, very hospitable. And that's exactly how the people of Central Asia are. A guest comes, they stop everything for the guest. The guest is number one in their eyes. And they will, in the countryside especially, they will slaughter their only sheep for the guests. They will give you as much food as they can make. Even if they don't have any, they'll go next door and get food, borrow it from their neighbors. In fact, they have a saying, a day without a guest is not a good day. So they love to have guests. So think about, in our culture, are we always prepared to have a guest? You know, they always have this food laid out ready for guests to come. Are we always ready for guests? Do we want guests to come every day, you know, in our busy lives? Are we ready for that kind of thing? I'd like to challenge us, me too, you know, I'm still an American. Just because we've lived there for 3 years doesn't mean we've absorbed all these positive aspects of their culture. I still am not ready for a guest every day, but I want to be. I want to have that kind of preparation to always be ready for a guest, because a guest is an opportunity to share the gospel. Second major thing I've noticed among Central Asian Muslims is their focus on God throughout the day. We in America and the West tend to compartmentalize our lives. We have our spiritual life and then our secular life, and sometimes they don't always mix. But the Central Asian Muslims, you know, they wake up at 4 in the morning, they hear that call to prayer. And maybe, Judy, if you come work at the office early in the morning sometime, you'll hear the mosque doing the call to prayer. And it's in Arabic, but one of the things it says is, prayer is better than sleep. So they wake up and do their prayers. And throughout the day, they pray 5 times a day. They try to. And while they believe that is getting points towards heaven, it is a spiritual discipline that changes their hearts. And many have gone from drinking and smoking and partying to starting to pray five times a day, and they've stopped these other secular activities. So I know God can use that spiritual discipline to make them better people, to draw them closer to Him, to prepare them for the gospel. Another aspect of how they incorporate God into their everyday lives is anything positive that happens, they say, "Praise God, glory be to God." And they give the honor and glory to God, and we can do the same. Anything positive that happens, say, "Praise God." Or someone asks you, "How are you doing today?" You say, "I'm blessed." And they say, "Why?" "God has blessed me." We can just give glory to God, not separate our secular and spiritual lives, but combine them. Always give praise to God. Set aside specific times for prayer. We pray at meals. We may pray in the morning and the evening, but why not more? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. We can pray more than 2x a day. Pray about it. Ask God, "How many times should I pray a day?" Set times so that you spend that specific time with God each day. Another thing they do is before they start anything, they send a little prayer up to ask God's protection. And that's opening doors into someone's house, getting into the car, starting to ride a bicycle. Before anything is starting, before a meal, they will send a prayer for God's protection and blessing on that activity. And I think that's a discipline we can do as well, just to acknowledge that we want God to be with us in every part of our life, everything that we're doing. And if we're thinking of doing something that maybe we shouldn't be doing, and we send up that prayer, maybe that will remind us, maybe we shouldn't be doing this, Keep God as the focus of our lives all day, and that is scriptural. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now I want to speak to you about some of the barriers in Central Asian Muslim culture, things that are opposed to biblical culture, challenges we face as we share the gospel with the Muslims of Central Asia. Now, they also suffer from many of the problems we do: high divorce rates, placing work and money above relationships, and entertaining themselves with unwholesome movies, music, internet, food, etc. But there's 3 major barriers in their culture, and those are deception, shame, and fear. First, we'll discuss deception. There's a barber I like to go to in Central Asia, and his barbershop is right next to the mosque. So he gets a lot of religious people in there. It's a great place for conversation. He has 2 little boys interning with him, and they like to listen. And he's also an imam, which means he has trained. He's memorized the Quran in Arabic. He doesn't know it in his local language very well, but he knows a lot about his religion. And so I'll be sitting there in the barber chair, and he'll be clipping my hair and preaching hellfire at me. One of his favorite phrases is, "One little piece of hell, if we took it from hell and put it on earth, it would consume the entire earth in a second." But he also says, the best part of earth is just the simplest little thing in heaven. "Won't you become a Muslim, join hands with me, and walk into heaven together?" He's very sincere. He wants me to be in heaven. And I want him to be in heaven too. But I can't agree with the God that he worships that would send people to hell arbitrarily. I want to compare. He says, to be a Muslim, all you have to do is say the confession. "There was no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." Well, I like to compare that with our scripture this morning. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent." Now see, compare the two. They both agree there is only one true God. Now they replaced Jesus with Muhammad, and he really is kind of savior figure for them, but not in the same way. doesn't have the magnitude of salvation power that Jesus does. But they lack the part about this is eternal life, that they may know you, that we may know God. We worship a God who wants to be our friend, a personal God, a God who sent, who became human flesh to save us from sin. We have a Savior. Muslims do not have a Savior. But they do. They just don't know it. They have a Savior in Jesus, but they don't know it. They're deceived. But Jesus can save them from that deception. What a Savior. He can save people from the deception that's preventing them from being saved. But it's difficult for them because they're very community-oriented. If you convert away from the community, you're ostracized. In fact, they're taught, if you leave Islam, you automatically go to hell. So there's not much incentive to convert. But because they don't have a Savior, they need to do all these good works. And now we've talked about how some of the good works are good. They make them better people. But sometimes they carry it to an extreme. They have many, many ways to do good works. One is even if you pour tea for someone, that's a good work and you can earn points towards heaven. The greatest one is if you convert to Islam, it erases all your past sins. So that's another reason they try to convert me. All your sins will be forgiven. It's okay. Then you need to do all these good works to go to heaven. Which is true. Faith without works is dead. But, you know, the salvation of God has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live upright and holy lives in this present age as we wait for the glorious coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who set apart, who he gave himself for us to set us apart for his people, his very own, to do good. We can only do good through the power of grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. This deception goes deeper. They believe that even if you're a bad Muslim, you'll eventually go to heaven. You might burn in hell for 1,000 years or something, but you will go to heaven eventually. So, the incentive to stay Muslim is strong. Another way to earn hell automatically is to give partners to God, and they believe that believing in Jesus is giving a partner to God. Where do all these beliefs come from? They come from their holy books, the Quran, something they call the Hadith, which is the traditions of Muhammad, and a book called Stories of the Prophets, which are similar to Bible stories but twisted a little bit to teach an arbitrary God who requires salvation by works and that Jesus was just an ordinary man, not crucified because Judas was crucified in his place. It's these beliefs that hold them together as a community, however. And even if they don't practice what they believe, they all claim to be Muslim because they want to remain in that community. And if they believe that the community needs to be united because they're being severely oppressed by the government. Severely oppressed by the government. So the religion is the only thing that can hold them together. It's the only thing they have. So we have to be careful when we work with that. We want them to remain in the community. Yet we want them to know that Jesus is their Savior from all sin and all things caused by sin. The government oppression has greatly shamed them. That's the second thing. They've been deceived and they've been shamed. You can't pass a day with a local person without hearing a story about oppression. And it's true, you can't pass a day without a local person being oppressed. There's a lot of racism between the cultures there. The culture in power, the group in power believes the Muslims are just the backwards people who need to be educated. It's very similar to what happened in North America several hundred years ago with the Native American Indians. it's sad that they did not learn from our mistake. Unequal opportunity has resulted in massive unemployment. Their language is being systematically destroyed. All religions, including Islam, are carefully monitored and suppressed. Mosques are run by the government. So if the preacher at the mosque says anything wrong, he's kicked out and imprisoned or worse. Passports are nearly impossible for people to get. In fact, they made a new law this year. You have to be 40 years old before you can even apply for a passport. There is forced birth control to keep the population down. And this often means late-term abortions. See, they're trying to, the group in power is trying to destroy, assimilate the minority group into one big culture. People's homes are routinely searched for religious or anti-government materials, and people are falsely accused, imprisoned, tortured, and even executed. Now, this oppression has caused the Muslims to become very clever. They'll do things. Clever is not good in this case because they'll lie and cheat and steal and bribe in order to get things done. One friend, Derek, used all those methods to get a job. And another friend, Abel, who decided to be honest. He didn't lie or cheat or bribe, and it took him 3 years to get a job. Most people aren't willing to wait 3 years for the job. One way to restore honor is to seek it from within their community. So they have started, when they have a wedding celebration or any kind of celebration, they'll spend a lot of money to get honor from their community. So like one man will have a wedding with 40 tables of guests, and his friend has to have one with at least 40, and better if it's 45, can he outdo his friend and gain more honor. But the problem with that, these people don't have lots of money, and they're taking out loans, and one friend had to take out a loan to get married, and he didn't tell his wife about it, and later she finds out, and these kinds of situations cause a lot of marital strife, because she wonders, where is all the money? Well, it's going towards the wedding, you know. But underlying all this deception and oppression of the government is a deep-rooted fear of the unseen forces of evil, which we talked about, the jinn. There's other fears. They also fear spirits of the dead, the evil eye, spells, sickness, and death. And Islam provides few adequate answers for how to deal with these evil forces. They have no savior from these evil forces. So what do the people do? They don't turn to Islam because there's no answer. They turn to animism, witch doctors. And every city, every street almost, neighborhood, has a witch doctor. They're kind of undercover because they're illegal too. But they help people. They have answers for the people, even though they're false answers. Answers that will lead the people to even being controlled more by the spirits. But the people have no way out. They want an answer. I want to share with you some examples. They venerate the dead, so they'll have special ceremonies at their tomb after the death. They will pray for the dead, and they'll leave a light on in the room of the dead person so that the spirit won't feel lonely. They do that for at least a week. And then every Thursday, they fry oil cakes for the dead person so that some of that smoke will go up to them and provide them nourishment. So they fear their ancestors. They have charms. Many charms. Many children wear charms to protect them from the evil eye. Anyone know what the evil eye is? Okay, some people do. It's kind of a weird belief, but most Muslims believe in this. Generally speaking, the evil eye is the result of a person who is jealous of you and wishes to harm you. So, for example, if someone is, like you have a little baby, and your neighbor comes over and is praising your baby, oh, your baby's so cute. If you were a Muslim person, you would be upset that they were praising your baby because you'd be afraid that they were trying to inflict the evil eye upon your baby. So by praising them too much, and there's other ways to get the evil eye, but to protect from this, they can put a stone around the child's neck, and this can be purchased at the market. It's been read, special verses from the Quran have been read onto it to protect. It's a charm.
to protect them from the evil eye that other people are trying to put on your baby. Now, if you don't want to, if you want to say the baby's cute and you don't want to inflict the evil eye, you can say, "I'm not trying to inflict the evil eye. Your baby's cute." That's okay to say. So we have to be careful when we see a little cute little baby, what we say, you know. But hopefully we can share with them that Jesus is their Savior from the evil eye. They don't have to be afraid of that. They don't need a charm. Getting pregnant after one gets married is very important in their culture. If you don't get pregnant within your first year of marriage, the woman worries a lot. There's a lot of pressure from the community. What's wrong with her? So she'll go to a witch doctor, and often the witch doctor will tell her, go to a tomb of a saint, a Muslim martyr who died in battle. And often they'll say, go to a tree and dig at the tree by the tomb, and whatever you find, eat it. And often sometimes they'll get lucky and they eat a grain, but often they'll be eating worms or grubs or leaves and whatever they eat. They're desperate to get pregnant. Other women stick knives in the tree, and if sap comes out of the tree, it's an answer to their prayer that they'll have a boy. If they want a girl, they can stick a little needle in there, and if sap comes out, then their prayer has been answered. So they believe in witch doctors, but they have a saying that says, don't believe in the witch doctor, but don't go without him. In other words, they don't know that they shouldn't believe in him, but they are afraid to go without him. Or they know they shouldn't believe in him, but they're afraid to go without him. They have no other way. They don't have the way that Jesus has provided for them. I'm going to share with you a few more examples. One friend suddenly started getting sick, and his mother said, well, you need to go down to the river and get some water and have a person who prays 5 times a day breathe on that water, and then drink that water, and you'll get well. Another time, Carrie Ann was at her friend's house, and there was a bottle of water sitting there, and her friend said, don't drink my water. And she said, okay, I won't drink your water, but why? And she said, because I had someone pray over that water, and I'm drinking it to get better. My heart is bad, and that water will help me have a better heart. All these practices have their roots in animism. Islam failed to provide sufficient answers for how to deal with these deep-rooted beliefs. If we fail to address these beliefs in our presentation of the gospel, we will fail to show them a Savior who can deliver them from all their fears. Jesus is their Savior from fear, and it is our responsibility to tell them so that they may be set free. Shame, deception, and fear are preventing Central Asian Muslims from being able to accept Jesus as their Savior. But through Jesus, God will lead them to the truth, restore their honor, and deliver them from their fears. In fact, Jesus came to save them from the very things that are separating them from him. Jesus is the light of the world, come to dispel the deceptions of darkness. And as we've been starting to actively evangelize in Central Asia, we see that the light is beginning to shine in Central Asia. Through the Holy Spirit, God is reaching the hearts of some Central Asians to read and believe the truth in the Bible. And by reading and believing those truths, they will be changed. You know, in Isaiah 55:11, it says, God's word will not return to him void. If they read his word and understand his word, their lives will be changed. And children, remember the children's story. It was incomplete. We left you in suspense. Well, now I want to finish that story for you. Emily was at our house helping with the books, remember? Well, we had one box. We keep a big box of Bibles in the local language, and we don't tell people about this because it's illegal to have that many, because it's obviously you're distributing them and that's illegal. So we only share them one at a time with people. But she was helping unpack our boxes, and we'd forgotten one of these boxes had a box full of Bibles. And she found it, and she's like, wow, Bibles, look at all of them. And she came to us and said, had one of them, wow, can I have one of these Bibles? And we trusted her. At this point, our relationship was strong, and we trust her. And we said, yes, you can have a Bible. But don't tell anyone. You know, be careful.
Because she goes to a school where she has 7 roommates. You have to be very careful what you're reading. Because they'll be curious. What are you reading? You're reading a Bible. You can't read that. And then they'll report on them and, be the end. So she took that Bible home, however, and because her father that year had a stroke. His whole left side was unable to move, and he needed some help. She went home to see her father to help out the family. And he told her, after my stroke, I wonder what happens after I die. I've been starting to read the Quran. I want to know the answers. And she said, well, I have a Bible. Maybe that would answer your questions. So she gave the Bible to her father, and he began to read to her mother. And she had to come back. They live 1,000 miles away. So sadly, we cannot visit them every day. But he has a Bible. We pray for him. The Holy Spirit can speak to him. God's word will not return unto him void. And Emily, she came and got another Bible for herself. So we pray that this summer, her and her family, she has 7 brothers and sisters as well, they may be reading the Bible as well. We pray that they come to a knowledge of the truth as they read. So we're excited. And she's actually watching our house while we're gone. We need someone to caretake our house. She's in there. And it provides a place for her to read the Bible safely. People won't question, what are you reading? She can read safely in our home. As they read, they will understand the great controversy. They will know that they don't have to fear the evil spirits. They don't have to live under deception. They don't have to accept the shame they're receiving from others. Another group of friends who haven't read the Bible yet, but they visit our home. They'll be visiting our home this summer. I told them, look, we have all these books. You can read any of them. We have books in their language. Please come to our library and pick a book whenever you want. And in the library, I left a Quran in their language and a copy of Genesis in their language. And inside the Quran, I put little papers that... So the Quran does mention that it's good to read the Bible. I left those papers in the Quran, and I'm praying that they will see that, and they'll see the Genesis, and they'll be curious, and my friend will want to read the Bible. Through his word, Jesus will show them that true freedom in their hearts will help them to endure the temporary oppressions and shame of this world as they wait for the end of sin. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, the Bible will provide them with new life, promises that they can live by rather than charms. Jesus will show them that they will receive greater blessings by not lying and bribing and cheating and taking advantage of people. Psalms chapter 15 says that those who are honest don't accept bribes and they don't take advantage of people, and those people will never be shaken. Jesus will restore their honor. Romans 10:11 says this, anyone who trusts in God will never be put to shame. Pray that Central Asian Muslims will realize that God is the only one that can truly restore their honor. So he's their savior from deception, savior from shame. He's their savior from fear. When they learn that he's their savior from fear, they will believe and claim the promise stated in 1 John 4:4 that the one who is in you, that being Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world, Satan. Jesus is greater than Satan. He has power over Satan. They will be able to trust Jesus. They will understand that the jinns and spirits of the dead are really fallen angels sent to deceive them, and that Jesus has power over them. Because they'll no longer fear the evil spirits, they will no longer need to visit the witch doctor or wear charms or perform any superstitious acts again. They will be free from superstitions. Pray that Central Asian Muslims will find Jesus as their savior from fear over evil forces. Jesus is their savior from shame, deception, and fear. By God's grace, we can all play a role in the salvation of Central Asian Muslims. We finished step one, learning language and culture. As we learned in research, we were passive witnesses to our friends and strangers. We developed deep relationships of trust with them. Now we are prepared to engage in more active evangelism. And I want to share with you a story that shows the importance of this preparation and gives us a reason to never give up. 10 years ago, I went to Cambodia as a student missionary, and there we reached out to young Cambodian men. There were 10 baptisms, and most of those men went out as missionaries to their own people. Last summer, while we were writing this book, it was a stressful time. We were tired and discouraged. We got an email from Carrie Ann's cousin, who was working in Micronesia, I think, somewhere in the Pacific, at an Adventist school there. And she told us the story of a young Cambodian man who was also working there. They invited him to their house for lunch, and he said, "I have a picture album. You want to see my pictures?" So he was showing them pictures, and in there was one of the pictures that I had sent him in an email. So we've been keeping in touch, and it had a picture of Carrie Ann and I. And Carrie Ann's cousin saw that picture, and she thought, "How do you know my cousin? You're from Cambodia." And his answer brought great courage to us. He told her, "That man, that is Scott. And Scott is the one who introduced me to Jesus. And Jesus changed my life." So that gave us hope that God can use us to do the same in Central Asia. He can save Central Asian Muslims through our friendship, but also through the materials. So important. Because you know Pastor Scott Griswold, when he was in Cambodia, he developed a series of lessons that spoke to the heart of the people because he spent the time to do the research. And if I had not had those lessons that spoke to their hearts, I would not have been able to give them a complete biblical culture. Jesus would not have been their savior from all things. I would have been their friends, and I could have presented the gospel to them, but they may have retained some aspects of Buddhism and been confused and not able to grow. But because of those lessons and the friendship and the Holy Spirit working together, he received a complete biblical Christian culture. And now he's preparing to be a missionary to the unreached peoples in his own country. Before we close, I want to show you just a few pictures of some of the people we've been talking about this morning, and if they could cue that up. Oh yeah, maybe the doors can be closed so you can see it better. This is Larry and his friend. Larry is one of the people who, if we turn these lights off, it would help. Anyways, Larry used to drink and smoke and party, and he started praying 5 times a day. And then he became a better person through those spiritual disciplines. But he still isn't sure about his salvation. You know, he knows if he tries to do his best, he'll have a better chance at heaven, but he doesn't know if it will be enough. His friend is a little more sure because he's been on the pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you do that, it erases all your past sins. But it's these type of men. They have a strong religious experience. It's not all based on truth, but they're influential in their community. And these are the type we have identified as ones to target in evangelism. Because if we reach them, they will have an influence on the community. They will be able to reach others more effectively. Now, we want to reach everybody, and we're not going to exclude everybody, but we want to focus our time on the people that will be able to share the new truth most effectively. So the man on the right in the blue shirt, he's a successful businessman who has also retained his religion, which is hard to do where we are because most people who are successful need to have a government job, but he's self-employed and very keeping his religion. So next, if I can do this right, where do I point it? Oh, got it, okay. And that is his wife. Carrie Ann likes to spend a lot of time with her. She teaches her to cook, and we're hoping that our relationship with them can continue to grow when we return. This man is another successful businessman, and we are excited how God is moving on his heart with the health message. He owns several supermarket stores. He's a wealthy man, and God arranged that we could become friends. And one day we took him to our house, and we were sharing what we were planning to do. He asked us, what do you want to do after you finish studying at the school? Because we've been students at a school. And we said, we'd like to help the people understand how to live healthier lives because they eat a lot of meat and just refined foods these days. They used to be healthier. They used to live 140 years when they didn't eat as much meat and they exercise more as farmers. But now in the cities, they're suffering from what they call rich man's disease, you know, heart attacks and strokes and so forth. He has a burden to help the people, his own people, to live healthier lives. We shared with him New Start principles. You're familiar with New Start, the nutrition, exercise, water, temperance, air, rest, and trust in God. We shared that with him, and he was excited about it. And he started incorporating that into his company slogans, and he's inserting little papers into his products. He sells this little, it's like a nut, powdered nut drink, and he puts in there these principles of how to live a healthy life. Now, for safety, you know, because it's illegal to proselytize religion, he doesn't say trusting God quite the same as we wish we could, but the principles are there. And we shared with him how there's places like Weimar where they have lifestyle centers for people to recover. And he has really bought into that idea, and he's bought land, 20 acres south of town where we live, to start one day a lifestyle center. So God may be able to use us to help him start that center, and I pray that through our relationship, through the Holy Spirit, through these lessons, evangelistic materials, that we can share the gospel with him in a way that he will truly understand. These are just some really close friends. We actually introduced them, and they're getting married. But they're waiting to get married. The boy and the girl, not two wives, just one. the ones on the right are close friends, and she's one of their friends. But yeah, we could tell stories all day, but I just wanted to show you the pictures. This is Abel, the one who was honest and waited 3 years to get a job the honest way. This girl, I forgot to tell you, she is also helping take care of our house this summer. And we don't know her very well, but she's a good friend of the friend who's helped, of Emily. And her name is Mary. And she will be living there some too. And we hope that she'll be able to read the Bible as well. She's more open-minded like Emily. Now, this is my good friend and his girlfriend. He's the one I told that he could look at our library and read any book he wanted this summer. So pray for him and his girlfriend that they'll read that Genesis and that they'll understand it. Now this is Emily from the children's story, from the sermon. She's the one who's reading the Bible. So praise God. You know, most people there aren't ready to read the Bible. They're not willing. But she, God has spoken to her heart, and she's open to reading the Bible, and she wants to know the truth. And that's Emily's father. We visited him last summer. We try and get there once a year at least. They're 1,000 miles away, but he's reading the Bible every day to his wife. And that's all. I just wanted to show you those pictures so you get a better idea of who we were talking about. Those are our close friends, and we want to see them in heaven together with all of you. Now, we've talked about... Oh, so pray for them, please. And also pray for us as we develop materials and ways to reach their hearts. And pray for more workers, you know. There are us, and there's a Korean young man working with us, and there are a few other local people working with us. But we need more workers. It's a large region, 10 million people in the ethnic group. We can't do it all on our own. So pray for more missionaries to come to Central Asia. Now, we talked how God has a plan to save the Central Asian Muslims from sin, from deception, fear, and shame, everything that sin causes. God also has a plan to save each one of us here in this room today and everyone in the city of Hayward. The question is for us, are we living a life based on biblical culture? Do we have a complete biblical culture in our lives? Or does the culture of the world have a greater influence in our lives? If it does, there's good news. Jesus has a plan to save us from that evil influence, and he will. He can save us and restore us to a complete biblical culture. So today, as we sing our closing hymn, meditate on this question. Is there anything in your life today that you need Jesus to save you from so that you can have a complete biblical culture?
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.